following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open up your Bible with me to John chapter 11. The title of the message this morning is More Than You Think. More Than You Think. And I'll explain that, whatever you might be thinking right now and what that means, I'll explain that to you in just a little bit. But if you'd stand up with me, and I want to read together, not from John to begin with, but from Psalm 34, and all the text is going to be up here on the screen, and you'll see how that fits into our message tonight, or today as we go along. Does it sound like I'm a little confused? Calling night, day, weekend, midweek, so much going on here, and I love that. Psalm 34, verses 17 to 22, let's read out loud together. The Lord hears his people when they cry to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from each and every one. For the Lord protects them from harm. Not one of their bones shall be broken. Calamity will surely overtake the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. Everyone who trusts in him will be freely pardoned. Let's go back to that first slide right here. Let's read this part of it. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. Father in heaven, I thank you that on that promise, we can come to you today knowing that in a crowd this size, there are people who are brokenhearted. There are people who are crushed in spirit. And that happens to be one of your specialties, Lord, that you heal the broken hearts and you restore those that have been crushed. So, Father, I know you're going to do that today. I know by the proclamation of your word and the speaking of the truth of Scripture and the response of the heart, Lord, there's going to be recovery and healing and restoration. And so we trust you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. I think I was probably 4 and a half, maybe 5 years old when the phone rang in our house in Cincinnati. And I was at that age where when the phone rang, I wanted to run and answer it. How many of you remember when you had to run to answer the phone? You didn't reach to answer it. You ran to answer the phone because it was only in one place in your house and it was tied down there. And so I ran to answer the phone. And I can't remember whose voice was on the other side, but I'm sure when they heard my little 4 and a half year old voice, they said, "Is this Billy or Kevin?" And it was Billy. And I'm sure there was a little bit that we said back and forth, but then they said, "Is your daddy home?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Could you get him for me?" And so I went to get my dad, and he came, and he took the call, and I could see the emotion very, very quickly. And he took the phone on the limited cord that it had, and he went around into the bathroom that was right beside it there. And out of curiosity, I opened the door, and I saw my father sitting on the floor with his head in his hands and weeping. I'd never seen my dad cry before that. And I found out that my grandmother, Mary Frances Welsh, had passed away that day. And I remember being disoriented. I remember feeling like, that doesn't sound right. There's nothing about that feels right. It was like, something's wrong. What does that mean? And then I'm sure I was like, maybe they explained to me, well, Billy, Mary, Grandma Mary has gone to be with Jesus, or she's gone to heaven. And I thought, well, that means I won't see her anymore. And it was just that, you know, trying to grapple with it in a 4 or 5 year old mind with death the first time that you encounter that. But let me tell you something, as a 66 year old man, it still is disorienting. It still doesn't feel right when you lose somebody that you love and you realize until heaven, I don't get to talk with them. I had questions for them. I don't get to throw my arms around them. I don't get to argue with my brother again until we get to heaven, and then I don't think we'll be arguing there either. But it's hard. Even though you know that that time is coming for you. Even though that you know for everyone, death is coming. And even though you might even be thankful at the end of a long life, if there was suffering, that the suffering is over, it still doesn't feel right. And when we experience that flood of disorienting feelings and emotions and responses, and you've been there. If you've lived long enough, then you've been there. And the miracle story that we're going to look at today and next week is filled with all that kind of tension. All over it, there's things like fear and disappointment, and there's grief and anxiety because there's sickness and there's death and there's confusion. And there's doubt, and yeah, there's some faith that shows up as well. But there's this desperate search for help, this desperate hunt for Jesus in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this confusion. And it's happening right back to back with all that we've just discovered that Jesus can do as he heals the blind man. And then he runs into the battle, the continuing battle with the Pharisees who are so unhappy with him, they're ready to kill him. Over healing a man on the wrong day and claiming to be who he actually is. And we know that where Jesus has gone is he's put distance between himself and that dangerous place known as Jerusalem. He's gone across the Jordan River to another town that's called Bethany. And where our story today takes us back across the Jordan, back into Judea, to another town of Bethany. There were many little towns and villages, you would almost call them burgs, that were known as Bethany. The word literally means house of poverty. Why did we name our daughter Bethany? I have no idea. I just think it sounds beautiful. But a house of poverty, house of great need. It's a gorgeous name. And they thought it was a wonderful name too in those days. But John recorded up to this point a handful of miracles, and he's not done, because that was a centerpiece of the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And here's what we've looked at so far in the ministry of Jesus with all of these miracles that he does. And by the way, after Jesus does something remarkable or after he preaches something amazing, you hear people in the aftermath of that saying, "Who is this man? And he says things like that, and he preaches like that, and he does these amazing miracles." Here's the list that we've looked at so far in the life of Jesus. He turns water into wine. He heals the nobleman's son. And this is just the Gospel of John. He calls the crippled man to rise and walk. He doesn't touch him. He just says, "Hey, you across the pool, pick up your bed and walk and go on home." And he gets in trouble. He multiplies food for thousands at one of their beach nights. Out on the north shore of, not Hawaii, but the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He walks on the water and he calms a storm that stirred up that water that night. And he gave sight to a blind man. And now there's this miracle that unfolds before our very eyes. We come to the second greatest miracle in all of the New Testament. And only John reports on that miracle. Only John. And John doesn't report on the other two resurrections that we've seen in a couple of the other Gospels. But he really develops this scene, and I'm so, so glad that he does. But the second greatest miracle of Jesus, of course, the first greatest miracle of Jesus is he raised himself. How can a dead man raise himself? But Jesus raises himself from the dead. But what we're going to walk through here this morning and next week as well. We can't finish this in 1 week. There's no way that I could do it. There's absolutely no way. But we're walking through a family crisis. How many of you have ever had a serious family crisis? I'm not talking about losing your internet feed at home, okay? Or being unliked on Facebook or something like that. Or coming back from the tattoo parlor and realizing, "Oh my goodness, they misspelled my tattoo. And now it's on me." I saw one online. The person meant to put "no regrets," and it read "no regerts." And there it is forever, you know. Or "I'm awesome," and they left out the E in awesome. Well, you're not an awesome speller, but maybe there's something awesome. But the crisis here is that ultimate crisis that, again, not to belabor this, but if you live long enough, you'll experience it from the side of what we call the survivors. Memorial service, we always list "survived by." And you'll be someone who's had to say goodbye to somebody you love. And I was going to say, if I look around the room, I'll do this, but I didn't even have to look around the room because I know that in our room here this morning, there's so many of you that I've stood with. That day, when you said that goodbye. And it's just hard. This is a real crisis. So what we're going to discover here, and I want to give this to you right up front, in case you fall asleep for some reason. I minister peace to people quite often in church, but four things I want you to catch as we go through this today. That Jesus loves us more than we think he does. Jesus loves you more than you think he loves you. He really does love you. Second thing is this, that Jesus will allow us to walk through some really bad stuff in life, stuff we would never volunteer to walk through. Thirdly, that death is not the end of a believer's story. It doesn't stop at the grave. And fourthly, I want you to notice this as we get to it, that Jesus experiences our suffering with us. He's not just with us in it. He experiences it. He enters our suffering with us. And he carries a burden and he feels the burden as we walk through whatever that happens to be that we're walking through. So let's take a look at this family crisis and look down with me at verses 1 and 2 and let's meet the family. These are real people. And it tells us that at the very beginning of the story here, it says, now a certain man, that means a real dude. This isn't a made up person. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, he just inserts that there because he's going to tell us that story about Mary in the next chapter, in chapter 12. And she was a remarkable woman. But here in the household, now, you know there's a mom and a dad somewhere. Maybe they've passed away. We don't know. But all we know is that the kids in the family that we get to meet, two girls and one guy. And let me tell you what we know about Lazarus, okay? Let me tell you what we have on record of hearing Lazarus himself say. Nothing. Not one word is recorded from Lazarus. Nothing whatsoever. We have a lot that's recorded from Mary and Martha. You can really put a profile together on what kind of girls they were. In every family, there's a practical one and there's an emotional one. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many have more than one child? And they're not the same, are they? They're made from the same mama and daddy, but they're not the same at all. And there's a practical one, and there's an emotional one, and there's one in between there somewhere. Same thing. And so there's a lot that we learn about Mary and Martha. We know Martha was a practical one. We know that she loved Jesus, too. And we know that she threw parties for him. She made dinners for him. And we know about Mary. She loved to just sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him. But the only thing we know that Lazarus did is somehow the poor guy got himself sick. And then when he got sick, he got dead. And then after he got dead, he got brought back to life. And he never says a thing. He'll show up at the next dinner that they have for Jesus when they throw a party for him in their house. And it says he's sitting there, but he's still not saying anything. Maybe he was a man of not a few words, but no words. But there he is. There's the family, and they're all gathered together there. And then the trouble. We're introduced to the problem is that brother Lazarus is sick, and apparently very sick. And verse 3 says this: therefore the sisters sent to him, that is to Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." That's the whole text message. That's wrapped up somehow and sent with a messenger to Jesus. Now, they know where Jesus is. Somehow, his friends know he's moved from one Bethany to another Bethany. And as they send the messenger, they say to him, this is all you have to say. Maybe it was written down. Maybe it was just conveyed. And he comes to Jesus and says, hey, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. Now, if I had written that out, And I wanted Jesus to come running, I would say, we really need your help, Jesus. Come as quickly as you can. Our brother is very, very sick. And oh, by the way, we really, 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 really love you, Jesus. And your touch on our life has been amazing. But would you please come and do for our brother what you've done for other people? Why didn't they include that? Well, because they were confident that the relationship they had with Jesus was such that all he needed to know from them is we need you. And your friend whom you love, he's sick. And they thought that Jesus would do what Jesus did for other people. That he would do a very nice thing for his friend, Lazarus. In fact, 21 years ago when I preached on this same passage, the title I gave it way back then, and I almost used it again, but not that any of you would remember anything I said 21 years ago, but the title was How Jesus Treats His Friends. And that's really what you're going to discover here, how Jesus treats his friends and the fact that he loves you more than you think he loves you, that he knows you better than you think he knows you, and he has a plan to take you deep, to take you deeper than you think he's going to take you. But all they said is that, he's sick and thought that he would come running. Or maybe if he didn't come running quickly, maybe he would do what they'd heard he'd done up in Galilee. He would say to the messenger, by the time you get back home, Lazarus will be well. And he didn't even have to make the journey. He just made a pronouncement, but he didn't do that. Now, I think the messenger might have thought that that's what he said, because the next thing the messenger does is he runs back. He's taken a one-day journey to get to where he is, and now he's heading back. Let me show you up here on the map. From Bethany to Bethany was about a 15 to 20-mile journey. That's a day's journey back then, maybe even a little bit more the way those roads kind of wiggle around. And there's a great taco stand between Bethany and Bethany that's run by my daughter Bethany, so it's really a great place. No, it's not at all. But then it was a one-day journey, and now he's on his way back, and he's got this message. And the message that Jesus is going to give them is incredible. Look at this in verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Keep reading with me. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I want you to notice something with me. We're talking about love. And here the message is, the one that you love. The word that's used there, let me give it to you. You've used it over and over and over again. Phileo, say that with me. Phileo. How many of you like, not phileo fish, that's a different phileo. How many of you like Philadelphia cream cheese? How many of you like Philadelphia or Philly cheese steaks, you know? The word phileo there just means to love like a brother or to love like a good friend. There's no question that I would say, yeah, Alan is my brother. I love Alan like a brother. And I've got lots of friends that I love like a brother. But when Jesus hears that he's loved by, that they understand that Jesus himself loves him, he says, and he makes this statement, he said, this sickness, it's not unto death. It is not unto death, but that God may be glorified. And you would have taken that, if you were the messenger, you would have taken that statement to mean, hey, he's not going to what? He's not going to die. That's great news. And that's the news that I believe that the messenger runs back with. He's not going to die. And I love this, though. The next verse in verse 5, this is John speaking. And John tells us a little inside information. He said, now Jesus loved Martha and Lazarus and the sister Mary. Yeah, he really, and there's one word that's missing there, I would think. It's that, yes, Jesus did love them. And it would be there if the word that was used there was the same word that was used in verse 3, that he loved. The one that you love is sick. It's not phileo there. It's not the friend like a buddy. It's not the friend like a brother. It's the word agape. Say that with me. Agape. Agape is the Greek word for love that really doesn't know any limits. It's the word for self-sacrificing love. See, I can love you like a brother and say, look, if I got a few bucks, I'll give it to you. If I got the time, I'll be there, you know, as soon as I can. But agape is the kind of love that will sacrifice for you, that will endanger myself for you. It's the kind of love that I will love you until it hurts and then still keep loving you while it hurts. It's a sacrificial love, which is the kind of love that God loves you with. So the thing that I see between verses 3 and 5 there is the first lesson that I put up on the screen. God loves you more than you think he loves you. See, you might think that God loves you enough to tolerate you. or to put up with you. Maybe there's some people in your life that love you exactly that much, that they put up with you and they tolerate you and they let you live in their home. And they, you know, there's a lot of people that will go as far as just a love that is just toleration. But Jesus doesn't love you that way. He loves you more than you think he loves you. He loves you enough that he would put himself on a cross for you, that he would pay the ultimate price for you. He literally loves you and loved you until it hurt him. Joy and I went to a movie last weekend, and I don't come away from movies and recommend every movie that I've ever seen, but you have to see Unstoppable. It's a story of Bethany Hamilton. I think actually the title of the movie is Bethany Hamilton, Unstoppable. You've seen her. Many of you saw her movie Soul Searcher or Soul Surfer. But this one is incredible, absolutely incredible. And you remember the young lady at 13 years of age that lost her arm in a shark attack off on the coast of Kauai, I think it was, and how she came back from that. Well, this is beyond coming back, and cover your ears, it's not really a spoiler alert in terms of the plot. But what really struck us in that movie is they're talking about her being back in competition and just unbelievable what she's doing, that of course they backed up to the shark attack. And there was a lot of footage that was taken of her when she was in the first stages of recovery and dealing with, well, what do I have now and what am I going to be now? All she ever wanted to do was surf. And part of the story that they developed was a relationship with this young lady by the name of Alana Blanchard. And they were just buddies. They loved each other with phileo love, no question. They were together every day, clowning around like girls do and killing it in the surf and taking down trophy after trophy after trophy, competing with one another. And they were just absolute buddies. And then the attack happened. And in the hospital, when they were asking Bethany all kinds of questions, and I think the question that led to this response was something like, well, do you have any regrets? And Bethany, what are you disappointed? That kind of stuff. Do you have any regrets? 13-year-old little girl. And here's what she said. She said, no, I really don't. And then she said this. She said, I'm just glad it wasn't Alana. What 13-year-old child would say that? I'm glad that I got my arm ripped off. I'm glad that I took the hit from the shark instead of my friend Alana. And she had such presence of mind as she said that. As a 13-year-old kid, let me tell you something. I'm going to put that in the category of agape love for her friend. I'm glad that I was the one that is now disfigured. I'm glad that I was the one that's now, as they say, handicapped. But she said, I'm just so glad that it wasn't my friend Alana. And that's that kind of love that goes deeper than you think it will ever go. Jesus truly loves you more than you think he does. And he literally took the fall for you. You think that he just loves you like a buddy? Just a friend? Oh, no. It's so much deeper than that. So much deeper. You have no idea how much God loves you. And everything in your life will change the day that you stop thinking he just tolerates you. And that even where you are right now today, with things that maybe must change in your life, he still loves you. And it will be his love will be the foundation for the change that has to take place in your life and my life. But truth number two is coming up. It's coming up fast. So and buckle up, by the way, because this one is a tough one. Most people don't like this truth. Read verse 5 and 6 with me. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Next word, what's it say? So what you're about to read is in response to the fact that he loves them so much. With what kind of love? Perfect love. Sacrificial love. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. What? Jesus, did you hear that your friend is sick? And yeah, I love him so much that I'm going to stay right here for 2 more days. While he gets sicker and sicker and sicker, they think. Although actually you'll see this in a moment. He's already dead. He died while the messenger was on the way to tell him that he was sick. So he's going to stay right where he is for two more days. What kind of love is that? You've asked that question too. When you're in the middle of your crisis and you've wondered, Lord, where are you? See, because he loves us, truth number two is this, that Jesus will allow us to walk through some terrible things. If I was going to put another one alongside of this, this would be truth number 2B. There are things that you and I will never learn except in the crisis, the kind of crisis that maybe you're in right this moment. You'll never learn about his power in the deepest ways. You'll never learn about the reality of his presence in the worst moments of life if you don't experience those worst moments of life. You'll never learn about the depth of his love. And so he stayed there till things got worse. And admit it, there's times where you've said what the girls are about to say. Where are you, Lord? I have an idea of what you ought to be doing right now in my life. Why don't you come and do that, Lord, and fix this thing and resolve this thing? Where are you, Lord? Maybe he's not wanting to resolve something. Maybe he's wanting to resurrect something in your life. Maybe he's wanting to resurrect you. And when he has your attention in the crisis, maybe that's what he's after anyway. But admit it, we've all wondered that. Lord, where are you? And maybe in those moments of waiting, you've done what I've done. You pray a little harder, don't you? Maybe you pray a little longer. Maybe you even fast a little bit. Because you heard the Bible said something about fasting helps with hard things. And so you miss a meal or two or three or ten. And you give God that kind of time. Or you've made vows. Oh, God, if you please, please, please will help me here. I'll never say those words again. And I'll never go to those websites again. And I'll just be a good boy. I'll be a good girl. You've made vows. And maybe you've repented of everything you could think of and then repented of more stuff. Maybe that's wrong too. And you've just done everything you can to think like to maybe, as you're thinking, prepare the runway for Jesus to land. Just get the rubble out of the way. And he doesn't come the way you think he should come. You're expecting him to do things your way, my way, and he just doesn't. It was either 9 or 10 years ago, and it was March the 4th, and it was that which was 3-4, and I remember it because it was 3:04 in the afternoon when my friend David Gustav passed away, went home to be with Jesus. Many of you here remember him. If you don't remember him, you benefit from his ministry among us. He worked here so hard, like so many in our fellowship. But I remember being up there at the City of Hope, and they had discovered after 9 years of wrongly diagnosing what was going on with Dave that he actually had leukemia. And he got another year, and then he went home to be with Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you. I felt like, and I even said to God, I think you missed this one, Lord, because you should have healed him. That's how I felt. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever have a disagreement with God? You know, he's not fragile. He can handle your disagreements. And he might say to you, you don't have to agree with me. You can be wrong if you want. And he'll reel you around eventually. But I remember coming away after being with the family there for quite a while after Dave's passing, that I got on the freeway, the 605, coming down from City of Hope, feeling pretty hopeless. It was a Thursday. I knew in 3 days I had to stand right here and preach. Two times that Sunday. And I wanted to be anywhere but here. I knew how I was supposed to feel. And I couldn't seem to make myself feel that way. I knew what I had to get up and say, but it all sounded so hollow and empty to me that day. I called pastor friends that I know from around the country. And I'd never been in a place quite like that before. And I said, would you please pray for me? I explained. I said, my heart is so broken over this, as it has been many times since then. And I said, I just know what I'm supposed to do. And I just need your prayer. And they didn't counsel me. They just prayed for me. And I'll never forget that Saturday night, I think it was, because we did have a Saturday service, that this is very uncharacteristic of me. I got done about 45 minutes before the service with my message, and I had it all printed out. And I think I was just kind of going through the motions that day. And then I'm sitting at my computer, and a little ding, and I looked, and a podcast dropped in. And the title of the podcast from another preacher up in L.A. was, Blessed Are Those Who Mourn, For They Shall Be Comforted. And I looked and it was a 30-minute message. And I had time to actually sit down and listen to that. And I can't tell you how comforting that was for me on that day, which I think was March 7th or March 6th, back 9 or 10 years ago, to just decide, I'm going to walk through this with you, Jesus, and you'll somehow make sense of all this. But there's always that question when you're in the middle of something like this family. What am I supposed to believe now about God? And your understanding of them, you're wondering if some of it is changing in ways you don't want it to change. And I just want to encourage you, you got to hold on through the times of disappointment. And as our pastor Chuck used to say, just fall back on what you do know about God. Don't change your ideas, but just fall back on what you know about this loving, present, powerful God who's with you. Well, things are about to change for this family. So let's move on to verse 7. And listen to what happens next. It says, then after this, he said to his disciples, after what? After 2 days of waiting, he finally says to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again. Look at the word there. You're going there again? It almost sounds like we ain't going with you back to Judea, but you're going back there again. And the disciples said to him, you're going back. And then verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. What has Jesus recently just said to them? I am the light of the world. He said, we have all the light that we need to go where we're going. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's still daylight for me. Verse 10, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He's saying, guys, trust me on this. Walk forward with me. I am the light of the world. Verse 11, it says, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, is Lazarus dead or is he sleeping? This time he's already dead. There's no question about it. He's gone. He's absolutely gone. But he says he's sleeping. And then the disciples said, well, Lord, all of them are saying this. The disciples said, kind of, you can almost hear one chorus. I don't know who sang bass and tenor or who sang what, but they said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Sick people need the rest. They're trying to talk him out of going. Just let him rest until he gets better. However, verse 13, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them, plainly, would you read verse 14 out loud with me? Let's start it over again. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I don't know why. This is like movie quote Sunday, I guess. But I don't know why every time I read that, I can't help but think about Princess Bride. And the guy that says, he's just mostly dead. He's not all dead. No, this guy is dead. Jesus doesn't just say plainly, he says bluntly, he's dead. When I said sleep, he uses the word sleep because that's what it looks like when you die. In fact, people got to get close to you and see if there's any breath and feel for a pulse because it just looks like you're sleeping. He said, no, plainly, bluntly, Lazarus is dead. Look at verse 15, and I'm glad. Now, if there was a period there, if that's where Jesus stopped, that would have been brutal and cruel. But he says, I'm glad for you, for your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Keep reading, verse 16. And then Thomas, who is called the twin, we don't call him the twin, do we? What do we call him? Thomas the doubter, yeah. Thomas the twin, not the doubter. We're gonna change his profile here this morning. He said to his fellow disciples, let us all go. Let us also go that we may die with him. Let's not send him off by himself. Let's go with him and let's die with him. This is the doubter saying this. This is Thomas the skeptic. This is Thomas the pessimist. If this is a pessimist, this is a very courageous pessimist who's saying, I'm ready to die for him. Guys, aren't you ready to die for him? You remember a little big man? Movie again, Bill? Another movie? You remember in Little Big Man, the chief comes out of his teepee and he says, it is a good day to die. And that's what I hear Thomas saying. We're going to die someday, guys. Let's go die with Jesus. You know that's going to happen if he gets anywhere near Judea. But let's go along with our master. Let's go along with our Lord. And let's die along with him. That's not Peter talking, guys. That's Thomas, the doubter, talking. Yeah, he wrestled with faith like you and I wrestle with faith. But he was courageous enough that day to say, knowing it would most likely happen, if we get there, we will probably die. Not Peter saying it, not John, the beloved, but Thomas saying, let me tell you guys, I'm ready to die. Let's go along with him and let's see what God will do. Now, 17 through 19, another one-day journey. So when Jesus came and found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Here's how it happened. When somebody died, especially in Israel, when somebody died, you got them into the grave that day before the sun went down. They didn't embalm. They would lay the body out, prepare it for burial, wrap it up in what looked like a sheet or a blanket. They would put flowers in there. They would put spices, things that would smell good, that would sort of overpower the overpowering smell of death. And they would march them out and carry them out to the cemetery and bury them. Then they would come back and your friends would hang with you well more than a week. And they would make food for you. And they would comfort you. And they would cry with you. And if they really loved the person, they didn't have to force the tears because they would just come because they felt the same way that you did. So when Jesus gets there, the house is still filled with all those people that love Mary and Martha and love Lazarus. And they're all still weeping. And it says that he had already been in the ground for 4 days. It said that Bethany is just 2 miles from Jerusalem. Look here, you're looking directly east from the southern steps that lead up to the Temple Mount, which is what that wall is, the southern boundary of the Temple Mount. But looking out over that hill that's right in front, another half mile over the top of that hill, and you're in Bethany. So yes, it was dangerously close to the place where the posse was after Jesus, or the squad, and I'm not talking about the Washington, D.C. squad. This squad was after Jesus, and they were determined to take him down. So, yeah, it was a very dangerous place to be, too close for comfort, but Jesus hadn't come there for comfort, had he? And now his friend has been in the grave for 4 days, and look at this map here. I told you it was 1 day trip over there, 2 days wait, plus another day coming back. And he says he's already been dead for 4 days. That's why I say he probably died as that messenger was leaving town in Bethany to go across the Jordan to another Bethany. It was already bad news. And now it's worse news because he's not just dead. Here's what the Jews believed. They said up to 4 days after you die, your spirit would hover around wherever your body was. But after that fourth day, it's gone. And there's no hope. Jesus waited until it was absolutely humanly hopeless. And he shows up. And you know what is about to happen. But look down at verse 20. And by the way, I wonder, when the messenger gets there, if he brought what I think is fake news, if he misunderstood what Jesus said, and he comes in and he says, hey, the master said, the sickness is not unto death. Isn't that great? He's not going to die. And Martha's standing there at the door with her arms folded, and she says, oh, really? He died 2 days ago, right after you left. So I don't know what that's supposed to mean. But it was to her nothing but fake news. And again, deep, deep hopelessness and the continuation of the grief. But look at verse 20 to 27. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to him, Lord, oh, thank you so much for getting here as soon as you could, and we're just glad. No, she says, Lord, if you had been here, our brother, my brother, would not have died. Listen, there's no doubt that what she's saying is, why did you not come? Where were you when we needed you, Jesus? And I don't think there's a smile on Martha's face, and there won't be one on Mary's face when she comes out and says the same thing. But she says, but even now, even in with 4 days dead, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Doesn't that sound like she's got faith? Maybe in a resurrection. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Listen to her response. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. What's she saying? But not today. Way in the future. Oh, I know he'll be with all of us in the presence of God on the last day. So I don't think she was expecting a resurrection. Whatever she was expecting, maybe just some comfort. I don't know what it was, but she says, yeah, I've got my theology straight. I know a resurrection's coming for those who love you, but not today. And then Jesus said, let's read verse 25 and 6 together. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Listen to her response. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Listen to what Jesus said again. He says to her, the resurrection is not just a future event. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he or she may die, he or she will live again. And then he goes on. That would have been enough. That's probably about all that anybody needed here. But then he continues and he said, and whoever lives and believes in me will what? Will never die. I used to wrestle with that. For years I wrestled with that. I felt like, Jesus, make up your mind. Do people who believe in you die or do they not die? And I can't remember when it happened, but just like the Lord turned the light bulb on that one for me. And it was like he took everyone who's ever believed in him and ever will believe in him, all those who have already departed over 1,980-some years believing in him, together with all those who will believe in them, and he puts them into two categories. Those who will die before he comes back. How many of you have had loved ones who have died believing in Jesus before he came back? Let me see the hands. Come on. And then he says, the second category, group B, are those who will live until I come back, and they will never die. How many of you would volunteer for group B in a heartbeat? Lord, I want to live until you come back. I don't want to have to squeeze through that door of death. But he says, either way, here's truth number three. Death does not stop the life or the story of a believer. Death is a speed bump. It's a painful speed bump for the survivors that are saying goodbye. But it doesn't stop that story of the believer. You cannot kill a true believer in Jesus Christ. Death is not the end of a believer's story. A true lover of Jesus continues to live for him in his presence then. And Martha, when Jesus said, and here's the critical thing of that passage is this, do you believe that? Do you believe that? That those who have faith in Jesus Christ live forever in his presence? That's a critical thing. That you will be with him if you've trusted him, if you love him, if you live for him, if you believe in him. Well, Martha has gotten, I guess, all that she needed to hear, and it says that when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher's come, and he's calling for you, which means he had called for her. He said, okay, Martha, would you now go back and get your sister Mary and let Mary know I want to talk to her too? So Mary comes out. And as soon as she heard, verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up and quickly went out, they followed her. That's what good friends did. If she's so overtaken by the grief and she's running back out to the cemetery, well, they're going to go be there with her. She's going back to the tomb to weep there. In other words, she hasn't cried enough tears. You know how that is. You don't get over something like that in 4 days. I was looking at pictures from when Joy and I went back to Ohio this last September on the 50th anniversary of my brother's passing, and looking at the pictures got me weeping. I love that guy more than I've ever loved him. 51 years after I said goodbye to him. So it takes a long time. You don't get over the loss of someone like that. You carry the memory and the love for them until you see them face to face. And so then it says, Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw him. And I love this. She fell at his feet. That's so Mary. That is just so Mary. And said to him, Lord, thank you so much for coming as soon as possible. No, she said what they'd been rehearsing. She said, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you, Jesus? Where were you? And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come see. Would you take a great big deep breath and see if you can get through verse 35 with me? It says, Jesus wept. Would you read that out loud with me? Jesus wept. Why is that verse laid out like that? Why did the guys who divided the Bible into chapters and verses decide to give us one verse with two words? What sense did that make? You know what I'm sure of? I think when they read through the story of Jesus and they came to this point where they see Jesus, what? The fourth truth? He enters into our suffering. He groaned in the spirit. He was deeply troubled. He began to feel the weight of their sorrow, and he felt it with them. And he sees Mary weeping, and he sees all the friends weeping. He groaned deeply in the spirit, and Jesus wept. I can just picture the council around the table. Okay, where does the next verse start? Where does the next one stop? They came to this one, and somebody said, hey, brothers, we need to leave that one alone just like that. Let's give that its own verse. Jesus wept, because that is so profoundly beautiful. He weeps with you in your loss. He feels the weight of the burden that you carry today. And he will walk through it with you all the way through to the end. And he won't abandon you in the middle of the worst days of your life. If he lets you go through, if he leads you into the terrible stuff of life that we all have to walk through, he's not going to stand at the doorway and say, let me know how you're doing there. He walks into it with you. Never, ever, ever would abandon you. Jesus is closer to you than you think he is. He knows you better. You can close your Bible up. But we're going to have to leave Lazarus in the grave one more week. Is that okay with you? I'm sorry. He'll be okay with it. We're going to get back to the core of the story. But remember this as the band comes back out. We're going to close with a brief song. But can I say to you, Jesus knows you better than you think he knows you. He loves you more deeply than you think he knows you. He wants to do deeper things in your life than you could possibly imagine, and that's why he's led you into challenges and what you would call terrible stuff. You know what? You know what Martha's going to help us label those times as? Just times that just stink. That's what she's going to say. It stinketh, Lord. And there's times when life just stinketh. It just does. Your current crisis is a part of the work that Jesus wants to do in you, because he loves you more than you think he does. There's a book that takes about 40 minutes to read by Brennan Manning. It's a parable that he wrote called The Boy Who Cried Abba. And it's a decent little book about a kid trying to fit in a broken world and finding Jesus as a friend. But the thing that really grabs me in the book is the foreword, which was written by Amy Grant. And she remembers hearing Brennan Manning speak one day about his conversion. And she said this, she wrote this, his response to the love of God was so honest. He came up from his knees and he ran outside under the stars, shaking his fists and screaming toward the heavens, you are crazy. Crazy to love me like that. Crazy, God. One recent songwriter has described that love as reckless love. And we all get upset about the use of the word reckless, but there's times when his love towards me feels reckless, and it feels foolish, and it feels crazy that someone would love me the way that he loves me. And you and I have to learn, we have to finally take that step to just say, God, thank you for your crazy love. Thank you for your love that just doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you ever love someone like me? How many of you could give God five reasons why he shouldn't love you as much as he loves you? And yet he loves you. He loves you. Maybe you felt like walking outside on the beach tonight and saying, oh God, you're crazy to love me like you love me. I think he'd kind of like to hear that if that's the way that you feel, that you express your love to him. God's love is amazing, and it's much, much stronger than you think that it is. And he's waiting for you to respond to him, maybe even today. I ask you the question, do you believe this, that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that? Then let's cling to him, and let's tell him again how thankful we are for his love. Let's do that in this song together. Let's let this song truly be a prayer of praise to him. Let's sing. Thank you, Michael.
Oh, how we love you.
And Lord, we say that in the middle of the hurt. We say that in the middle of the mess. We say that, God, today, in the middle of the confusing times and the terrible times, Lord, that we do love you and we will trust you, Lord. And we thank you that you and you alone are the key to our resurrection. You are the resurrection and the life, Lord, and we trust you and we believe you, Father God. I pray that you would draw people today across that threshold of faith just to call upon you and rest in your love. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may you know that he loves you more than you think he does. On the way out, tell a few people that he loves you more than you think he does. God bless you. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.